All right, we're in Acts chapter 7. We will read the first 7 verses. It says, "Then said the high priest, are these things so? And he said, Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years, and the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place." Father, we ask you to help us, Lord, to learn from Abraham, from the message that Stephen brings, Lord, at his martyrdom. I don't know if he knew 100% he was going to be martyred. He probably had a pretty good idea it wasn't going to end good. But God, thank you for his faithfulness, for both of them, their faithfulness. Lord, help us to learn from them, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of this is A Promise Yet Unseen. A Promise Yet Unseen. Abraham was no doubt a man of great faith. He's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith, we call it, him and his wife. So he was definitely a man of great faith. To do what he did shows his great faith. We're also told that he is our father in the faith. Romans 4, 11 and 12, I'm just going to read verse 11, but it said, "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised." Praise the Lord, that's us. Amen, because we are not Jews. "Though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, so that he might be the father of all them that believe." We're told he's the father, or he's our father in the faith. That's what Abraham is. He was a man of great faith. But he's not just our father in the faith, but a good example for us to follow after as well. We can look at how did he do it, and we can use that as a model to follow after as we seek to live a life of faith for God in this world right now, with the struggles that we face right now. And again, I want to bring us back into the Bible world, and I want us to look and understand that these were real people. They weren't like imaginary people. They weren't like, you know, somebody in a movie that it's fake and everything works out great for them. You know, it's easy for us because we can read the whole Bible and we see how it ends for them. And we say, well, Abraham, it was going to be great. Why didn't you trust God? Why'd you go into Egypt, Abraham? Why didn't you just trust God? Okay, now he didn't know that God was going to make everything work out. So he was just living by sight. You understand that's what he was doing? You ever done that? You ever not walked by faith? Walked by sight? Ended up making a bad decision? That's what Abraham did. See, these are people just like we are. Don't disconnect them so much from this earthly world that we live in and face, and the fears that we face, the trials that we face, and act like they never dealt with any of it, because they absolutely did. The same fears you feel about doing things, about following God, about serving God, they felt the same thing. They felt the exact same thing. So we need to just understand that as we come into this and look at that. Abraham, he was great faith that Abraham had. Well, we can have great faith just like that. There's no reason that we can't. He faced all the same types of fears that we do just as well. So he's a good example for us to follow after as well. So who was Abraham, and what about the place he came from? Abraham was a man that grew up in pagan Ur of the Chaldees. I mean, it was just a completely pagan world, because that's essentially mostly what there was. It's not to say that there wasn't any people that followed after truth, because there were those that followed after truth that were existed, okay? But for the most part, most of the world, just like it is today, had departed from the truth. All right, now we look here, let me give us an example. We look at all the apostasy that's out there today. Everything within Christendom started from the truth. I mean, we read about Acts chapter 2, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They had one doctrine and all of them departed from the truth, and now you've got all these schisms out there that call themselves churches. We say, how does that mess happen? We could say the same thing. How was it back in this day when it was just Adam and Eve? They walked with God in the garden. They talked with Him in the garden. They had the truth. And then they got kicked out of the garden. And now they tell all their children, look, we walked with God. We talked with God. I mean, He told us this, and this is what happened. Here's how we're to worship Him. We're to come to Him now like this with a blood sacrifice. And they had the truth right there in front of them. And then all of a sudden, now everyone starts just slowly departing from it. And God says, I'm starting over. He says, Noah, start building. Get your family. And then there it is. It started from two again. Oh, they've got the truth now. And yet you've got the Tower of Babel being built and Shem's still alive. What? He was on the boat. He's on the boat. God judged the world for departing from Him. He was on the boat. They're there because of Grandpa Shem. And yet they're departing from God and building the Tower of Babel. Saying, we're going to do it our own way, when they could have just gone and talked to Him. And I'm sure He was there saying, what are you doing, children? Can you imagine that? And you'd say, children, and really, literally, like everyone's your child? He had his brothers as well, but for the most part, if you said that, they're mostly all going to be your children. Noah could have said that for sure. And I'm sure he did. Why are you departing? Why won't you listen? But hey, how many of us have had a kid that won't listen to us? Yeah, and you just want to grab him and just, you know, I'm sure Noah wanted to do a lot of that. But yeah, there's the truth, and yet people are departing from it. So this is the world that Abraham grew up in. Now, Abraham, if I remember right, he was right there at the heel of Nimrod, who founded Tower of Babel. So Abraham's there at the same time that all this is going on in pagan Ur of the Chaldees. Okay? Let me just show us this picture here so we can kind of have an idea of where this is at. All right, Ur is down here on the right-hand side, the bottom right-hand side. You can see it. They call this, again, the Fertile Crescent. You can see it goes up along the Euphrates River. It's pretty much desert south of that red line, basically. It's desert in between there going on down. All right, and then where you see Bethel and stuff, Shechem, that's where modern-day Israel is, okay? It's in that area over there off the Great Sea. But that Fertile Crescent, because it makes the shape of a crescent, it's very fertile land right there. Abraham came from Ur of the Chaldees. He went up in Acts. In the New Testament, it calls it Haran. Okay, in the Old Testament, it calls it Haran. In case you're getting confused, that's what it is. That's where he went. Some people say he shouldn't have gone there, that he went there for his father. His father wanted to go there. His father was an idolater, a pagan. You can read about that, Joshua 24:2. He had other gods that he followed. Okay, that was Abraham's father, and it appears that he stayed there until he died. It's likely that he went there because his father was in bad health. We don't know how long he stayed there. It could have been months, could have been days, could have been years. Okay, but after his father died, then he went and continued where God had called him. But this is where he started off at, was in Ur, Shinar. If you go to Genesis 10 and 11, it talks about that. That's where the Tower of Babel is. That's Nimrod. That's Babylon. That is Iraq. Modern-day Iraq is that area right there, okay? Gives us an understanding of what we're looking at. Now, this first ruler, the first ruler of Ur, his name was Ur-Nammu, and is best known for his code of laws, which predate and are similar to the code of Hammurabi, which we looked at when we were going through that stuff in Sunday school, archaeology and the Bible. But his code of laws, Ur-Nammu's, predated, but was similar to the code of Hammurabi. The code of Hammurabi went more in depth. Okay, so Abraham lived in a society that was controlled by a developing legal system. I mean, there was punishment for crime. They had all these types of things. It was developing and growing. So it wasn't like he's just out there in the wilderness. These were societies that were being set up, cities and things of that nature, okay? Now, in Ur, they were a very religious people. The best preserved ancient ziggurat, which is a pyramid temple, dates from this period. How many of you know what a ziggurat is? I should have put a picture of one up. Okay, it's a pyramid, but it's in the shape, it's like square. So it's the shape of a pyramid, but they're all squares. Instead of like you think of the pyramids in Egypt, how they're just smooth and they just go up, it's like that, but it's got like different levels around it. So it's square here, they'll have stairs going up around it like that, and then it'll be another level and another level, and it just keeps going in. Okay, and that's likely what the Tower of Babel was as well, by the way, was a ziggurat. All right, so it has the best preserved ancient ziggurat, which is a pyramid temple, dates from this period. Now, the one there at Ur, the completed structure, which was, you know, built on top of, but the completed structure measures 200 feet at the base by 150 feet by 70 feet high. Okay, so it's a pretty good size. Now, around the ziggurat, there were other sacred structures, including a temple to Ningal, which was the moon goddess, which was real big there. Okay, that all fits with Nimrod, Semiramis. Okay, but they worshiped the moon goddess. There was living quarters for priests and storehouses for ceremonial materials all around this ziggurat. Okay, now coming out of the ziggurat in the front of it, there was a brick-paved open court that was 225 feet wide. So this was pretty much a central location for much of the city, much of the worshipers. Now just imagine all the people just coming in and out of this place and all the hustle and bustle that would have been there. I think if I remember right, some of the figures were that that they ruled at this time, the biggest kingdom, which would have just basically been that city, was about just over 200,000 people. That's pretty big considering they're not that far off from Noah getting off the boat. Okay, so that's a pretty big size that they got there. Now, just imagine all the paganism that's going on there, the false worship of God. And now this is where Abraham has grown up. This is where he's been raised. Hey, that's kind of like some of us, isn't it? His father was an idolater. You see, I don't think Abraham grew up in what we would call a Christian home. All the evidence points to the fact that he did not. Yet here it is, as you go back to Genesis chapter 12, and you read in Acts as well. We read it there in verse 2. He said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran." So when he was in Ur, Mesopotamia, before he was in Haran, because it's at this point then they leave and go to Haran, or Haran as it is right there in the Old Testament, depends on which one you're looking at. It's because it's Hebrew and Greek. Don't let that throw you off. Okay, but he grew up in a pagan world, just like a lot of us, lost. And he had to come to know the Lord. Now, I don't know if this is when it happened. We don't know. But we did read that, we read about it in James chapter 2, Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. So at some point he had to believe God. He had to come to that saving faith that we talk about. He had to do that just like anybody has to still come to God. That's why Abraham, look, he had to trust in Christ just like we do, okay? Now he was looking forward to the promises. We're looking back to what did happen. But he wasn't released until Jesus Christ died on the cross. That's why there was, you know, when you look at the Lazarus and the rich man, one was in Abraham's bosom, the other was in hell. All right, why was Abraham down there? And then it talks about Jesus. He led captivity captive. There it is. Why? Because the payment for their sin had not been made yet. And once it was made, then it's like, boom, you guys get to go. That's what happened. But this is the world that Abraham grew up in. He grew up in paganism, deep paganism. I mean, moon worship. Isn't that Islam? That's what's going on right here. I'm not saying it's the exact same thing as Islam, but Islam, is they worship the moon god. Okay, that's who Allah is. He's the moon god. It's another false deity. It's a false god. It's idolatry. And this is the world that Abraham grew up in. So, there's a very religious place. He lived in a generally prosperous area where transactions were made in grain, vegetables, fruit, cattle, slaves, and other commodities. Excavations have revealed expertly carved cylinder seals and finely worked metal trinkets, showing that metallurgy was unsurpassed here. Just the skill in them working with metal. So it's not like, this is where this does away with, like, they talk about the Bronze Age and the Iron Age and all this stuff, because that's coming from, we're cavemen and stuff like that. That is nonsense. I mean, you go back and you start looking at some of the archaeology, they have ancient batteries that were before the flood. A battery. I mean, that stuff existed before the flood. All right, so it's not like man was dumb and we're getting better. It's actually the opposite. we were smarter and we're getting worse. Okay, the thing is, why you say, well, how can we have all this advanced technology now? Because we've been able to build on nearly 6,000 years of thought. We can take what they know, their knowledge, and build upon that. But the example would be, and I've given this before, but if any of you have a copy machine, if you remember, especially like when we were in school, I don't even know what the copiers were, but remember it come out in purple? Any of you remember that? You go to school and they'd make a copy of it and it would come out purple. All right. And if it was like a copy of a copy of a copy, I remember getting them sometimes you couldn't even read them. It was like it would get so fuzzy. The copy would just get worse and worse. And that's how it is. If you make a copy, the maps we use, we've made copies of them. And it's, I can't read what this street name says. What is that? You can't read it because the copy gets worse. Well, that's us. We're getting farther from the original and we're getting worse. Okay. So we're not getting better. So it's the opposite of evolution. All right. Anyway. So they knew what they were doing here. Now, wealth and false religion comprised the world of Abraham when God called him to Canaan. Now, think about this. Abraham's living in prosperity. He's comfortable. He's used to life. This is all he's ever known. And then all of a sudden, one day, God shows up, appears unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he was in Haran, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I shall show thee. What? Who's this God? What? You want me to do what? God, I just found out about you. And now you want me to leave all of this? That's crazy, God. That doesn't make sense. That's right. That's right. So we look at this, a promise yet unseen. Abraham was willing to walk by faith. And faith means I'm going to trust God. I'm going to do what God says. Even if I don't understand it, I'm going to do what God says, not what I think best fits it, but I'm going to do what God says, even if I don't understand it. That's what Abraham did. He called them to go out. Now, think about the world in which Abraham grew up and he was raised in. Think if that would have made his decision to leave more difficult or not. If God asked you to leave everything that you knew, wouldn't all your comfort and everything make it difficult to leave? Wouldn't you, wait, you're asking me to leave my family. You're asking me to leave my friends, my job, my house. God, why do you want me to leave all of that? And I'm not saying it's wrong to ask those questions even. But when God commands us to do something, are we going to do it or not? See, this is why it's like we can look at like Moses, when God called Moses, and Moses starts giving him all these excuses, and we look at that and we laugh and we say, how foolish, Moses. Why are you giving God all these excuses? Don't you know what he's going to do with you? Well, how foolish of us when God commands us to go share the gospel and we start making all these excuses why we can't. Well, I'm tired. Well, I've got this responsibility. Well, I'm not a good speaker. I don't know everything to say. I don't know all the words. And God's like, didn't I command you? And it's like if people could look at our lives and say, how foolish. Don't you know what God's going to do with you? Can't you see it? You see, these are real people that have to face real circumstances. When God calls you to take a stand at work, that may cost you your job. See, that's real life now, isn't it? It's not just some little small decision. But am I going to read my Bible today? Am I going to pray? No, am I going to stand for the Lord and maybe lose my job? See, this is the world that the people in the Bible lived in, just like us. It's no different. It was just like us. Abraham would have had a hard time making this decision. I have no doubt. He's just a human like any of us. Let's think about this. Why did God ask Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees? Couldn't he have built this great nation in that place? First, and this applies to all of us. I hope you'll see the application for us. Abraham needed to be removed from the old influences, the old friends that might hinder his full obedience. Now think about that. He needed to be removed from the old influences that might hinder his full obedience. That's what Abraham needed to be removed from. This is why God called him out. See, he did the same thing with the children of Israel. He said, I'm going to call you out of Egypt. God calls us out. 2 Corinthians 6, it says, "Wherefore come out from among them." Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. You know what he was telling him? He says, I don't want you to touch the unclean thing. It's all contaminated there. It's already touched your father. Your father's an idolater. I don't want that influence in you. You need to come out of there. Get out from that. You know, I made the mistake when I had first gotten saved. I went to a few jobs and I didn't live the testimony that I should have. And it was harder for me when I got to one and I didn't have the testimony that I should have. And I said, after that, I said, if I go anywhere again, I am never going to do that. I'm going to stand for Christ the first day. I'm not going to be ashamed of him. I'm not going to be embarrassed to take the stands that I should. I said, because it made it harder when I started living for God, and then I had to start backing off from some of the things that I'd done and said and the ways that I acted, and I had to back off of it. It made it so much harder. And the temptation was there not to do it. And I said, I'll never do that again. I'm coming in day one. Everyone's going to know I'm a Christian. I'm bringing my Bible. I'm going to just talk to them about the Lord. I'm just going to mention God. I'm not going to be ashamed. If they don't like it, too bad. They're going to have to deal with it. Because I said, I'm not doing that again. But it's easier from day one. And that's why God said, Abraham, I need you out of there. Because you're going to go into a place where you don't know anyone and you can just stand for me. And that's all they're ever going to have known you as. They won't know the old Abraham. They're just going to know you now. Second, it provided a huge step of faith that provided for further growth in his spiritual development. Now think about that when he had to separate. See, that is an act of obedience and that is an act of faith because God commands us. Now think about this when it comes to our salvation. We get saved, okay? And my just opinion of the matter could be completely wrong is that this is about the time Abraham got saved when God called him out. That's my opinion. I could be wrong on that. Okay, but I'm going to make the application to us. Think about when you got saved and now God, he says, you know, I want you out of there. I don't want those influences bringing you down. But now imagine when you separate from this world and you begin to take those stands, what that does for your faith. You know, one of the hardest places to stand is against your family. When they say, hey, why don't you come over to this place with us? And you say, no, we don't go there. You used to. Well, I'm saved now. I don't go there anymore. And then you could share the gospel with them. But you know how hard that is to do? You know, we were just talking about this the other day. My wife and I, we still face that, by the way. That's like never goes away. We still face that. Because, look, we're not here to hurt people's feelings. I don't want to hurt other family members' feelings. I don't want them to think that we think we're better than them because we won't do some things that they do. So we'll try and just have a legitimate excuse out of it. But if not, and they're going to insist on it, I'm just going to lay it down for them. And we will. But we don't want to have to do that. We'd rather just be like, no, we're not able to because we have this going on. Now, it keeps going. We're just going to tell you, we don't do that. Here's why. But when you do that, how much it helps your spiritual growth to walk by faith. Because as he separated from all that, he had to learn a whole new way of life. He said, I don't even know where I'm going. God just said to go to this place and that's where I'm going. I'm just kind of traveling and that's all the instruction I've got. At least that's all the Bible tells us he got. And he's just going based on that. That is faith and he obeyed that. This is the example that he's laying down for us, that he's giving to us, is to walk by faith, to follow God in such a way like this. So this, his obedience to separate from everything that he'd known, everything that he'd grown up with was a huge step of faith that provided for his further spiritual growth. Lastly, God needed to shift the center of his working to the strategically located Canaan, which would become the crossroad of the Near East. And that was, as you have Alexander the Great, he's coming through there. You've got Rome is going through there. They're all going to Egypt. I mean, that is because of that desert right there, you got the Fertile Crescent coming around. This is where all of these people are traveling through. They're all traveling right there through Israel, right through that path. And God says, I'm not going to have you over here. I'm moving you over here. I need you to separate from them, but I'm going to put you at a crossroads. And what do you know? What was the purpose of that? Why would God do that? Now think New Testament. Because from right there, the gospel was able to go south into Egypt, Africa, and able to go north and east into Asia, into Europe, eventually into America, because this was God's plan. He said, Abraham, I need you out of there. And so it wasn't purposeless, although I doubt Abraham ever understood any of that. I bet he never got to see the full picture of all of that. But us looking back, we can say, yeah, that makes sense. Man, God has such wisdom. But Abraham never saw it. He's just like, what? Why can't I stay here? What's wrong with where I'm at? I mean, look at all the people that are here that I could reach. You see the excuses that we make? You see how Abraham could make the same excuses that we make? Because he doesn't see what God sees. There's a promise yet unseen. A promise yet unseen. But he walked by faith. As Stephen delivers this message to the same council that had convened to murder his Savior, because this is Stephen preaching here about what Abraham did, and he goes through it. And we'll look at the rest of them when we get into Joseph. It's very interesting, the parallels between him and Jesus Christ. But we'll get to that. But as Stephen delivers this message to the same council that had convened to murder Jesus Christ, he likely knew that he was a marked man and had the sole purpose of unveiling the truth. He knew this wasn't going to end well. He's like, man, the last person that got brought into this council didn't end well for them. Well, he said, well, Peter and John got out of it with a beating. He says, but this is probably not going to end well for me. At the best, I'm going to end up with a beating. With the same council, he likely understood he was a marked man, but he had the sole purpose of unveiling the truth. He began where the life of faith began for the Jews, and he started with Abraham. That's where the life of faith started for the Jews, was with Abraham, Father Abraham. This is the calling out of, here's where you now have Jew and Gentile. It starts with Abraham. Before it was all just everyone was a part of the human race. They still are, but you understand now the distinction is made. God says, I'm calling Abraham out. And that's the start of the Jews. That's the start of a nation. He said, I'm going to make of thee a great nation. And that was it. This is the distinction now. He said, I'm going with this right here because all this is corrupt. That's my guess. He says, I'm going to start right here. And he says, and all the nations of the world are going to be blessed because of you. And is that not us? Right here. And what are we? We're his, a peculiar people, a holy nation, a kingdom because of faithful Abraham. But this is where Stephen takes it back because he's dealing with Jews. So he starts with something that they're going to understand. The importance of him using Abraham illustrates that the father of their faith was willing to pull up stakes and follow God where he led him. Now think about that. The father of their faith was willing to pull up stakes, everything that he knew. Let me put it like this, all the traditions, and follow God where God led him. And that's something the Jews were entirely unwilling to do. Because what did they keep looking back at? Tradition. Tradition. Jesus said, full well, you reject the commandments of God that you may keep your own traditions. And he says, let's go back to the founder of what we are, so to speak. We know it's God. But humanly speaking, the founder, the example that's given, Father Abraham, that man of great faith, who is willing to pull up stakes and say, all right, God, where do you want to take me? And if the Jews would have been willing to do that, they would have followed Christ. Because there were some that were willing to do that and they followed Christ. They followed God. God's plan is going this way and they went with him. That's what they needed to do. They needed to look at that godly example that Abraham gave them. Abraham also illustrates our connection to this world. Let me back up real quick and talk about the stakes that were Abraham pulled up and he followed God where he led him. The same applies for us today. We can't get so stuck in tradition. And look, not all tradition is bad. I know most of the time it's mentioned in the Bible it's something bad, but not all tradition is bad. Okay, I like the tradition we have of having air conditioning and heat. I'm just telling you, I personally like it. I don't think we need to get rid of it. All right, I bet you all like the tradition we have of padded pews. No? I mean, we can bring in metal chairs and get rid of the pews if you guys want. Nah, forget that. We like padded pews, right? I mean, I like having lights. Not every tradition is bad. You say, well, that's not what we're talking about. It's a tradition. I like it. I like the tradition we've started of carne asada Sunday/Wednesday. Amen. I like that. I like the tradition we have of eating every Sunday after the service. I like that. It's a good tradition. Not every tradition is bad. But what we need to be willing to do is remove a tradition if it's hindering the purposes of God. Amen. If it's going to stop us from following God, we need to remove the tradition then and say, no, we're going to follow God. That's a lot of the problem with the Southern Baptist Convention. They put these things in place to keep things organized and do things a certain way and follow it. And it just became just a part of the machine that now it's like it's not effective and it's not serving the purpose that it originally was intended for. But now we can't change it. We've always done it this way. But it's not helping you follow God, so get rid of it. I mean, let's just get rid of it. And we need to be the same way if we're trying to do something. Look, I'm telling you, the way we started this church, I've already realized we're not doing it the same way next time. I'm not saying we're changing everything, but we're going to do some things different next time. I won't even bring any of that out now. Don't worry about it. But I'm just saying, I've already learned from some of how we've done it. I'm like, we're not going to do it the same way next time. And hopefully we keep learning and we don't get stuck in, no, this is how we have to do it. This is the only way you do it. No, that's not going to be the only way we're going to do it. We're going to do what helps us follow God. That's how we want to do things. That's how we want to be. All right? So, Abraham also illustrates our connection to this world. You say, how does he do that? Because Abraham was a pilgrim and a stranger to this world, just like we are. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. See, that's why Abraham, because Abraham had a pilgrim mindset, he says, I'm going to leave Ur and go over here. And some of you men that have been called to preach, God may, he might not say stay in Albuquerque. He might say, get up. You're going to New York City. You say, well, I'm not going there. Then you're not following God. If he tells you to go and you don't go, you're not following him. You're definitely not like Abraham. You don't have a pilgrim mindset. You got to have a pilgrim mindset. You have to have a pilgrim mindset. We're pilgrims and strangers in this world. And that's how Abraham was. We have to see ourselves as that. That means we don't get connected to the things of this world. Okay, I don't even know how to say this without sounding bad. But I'm going to say it and I hope you understand what I mean. Okay. Our lost family members. They're of this world. We're not to stay connected to them. We're not. It doesn't mean we don't love them. Because of course we do. But we're not to let our decisions be directed by our lost family. Abraham didn't do that. Because he said, I'm a pilgrim here. This world is not me. I'm part of another world, another kingdom. And that's the same mindset that we have to have. I'm telling you, if we get that, that's going to help us serve God in this life right now. When we understand that we're part of another kingdom, just like Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, then it'll help us to live like Abraham. It'll help us to make the harder decisions to say, I'm going to live for God and not my family. I'm telling you, you got brothers or sisters, moms, dads, spouses that are trying to pull at you and keep you from serving God. You need to separate yourself from those family members. You've got to do it for your own good. You have to. Don't give them the ties that are going to pull you away from following Jesus Christ. Don't allow them to do that. You have to have that pilgrim mindset. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first. Said, any man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. You're not fit for the kingdom of God. Remember Lot's wife? Jesus gave that warning. Why? She looked back. She said, I want that old world. It could have been she was looking back, I want my children, my two girls that didn't come out. Can't do that. Jesus warned. You have to forsake father, mother, brethren, sister, husband, wife. We have to be willing to forsake those things and those people. Why? Because it's He our all. And it goes back to what I preached on Sunday. That do we love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and strength? Do we love God like that? That's how we're supposed to love Him. That's how we need to love Him. That's how we need to ask Him, God, help me love You like that, because I'm not doing good right now at it. So help me love You that way, God. More than my career. I'm telling you, guess what? Abraham, whatever he was doing, he had to give it up. So maybe he took all his flocks with him. He might have been able to. I don't know. I don't know what travel was like back then. To travel that far. Maybe he did. But you've got to be willing to pull up stakes. And you can't let the career that you think you may want stop you from following God. Or the career that you have now. Or the career you're seeking to attain. Or the things, the status you're trying to get, whatever it is, you can't let that pull you back. You have to have a pilgrim mindset. You have to not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. And that's why so many have been willing to be peasants. And I'm not saying that's what we need to be. But many have been, are we willing to be, if that's what God asks? Are we willing to give everything and truly live by faith? And I'm not saying we're not now. I'm not saying working is a sin or you're not living by faith, because you are. Or you can be, if you're working. But are you living by faith is the point. Are we living in the steps of Abraham? If you follow in the steps of Abraham, you will remain obedient to what you know God has asked of you, even when you're not allowed to see the end result. We're going to get into that. I'm going to read that again, but we're going to get into that more next week. But listen to this, though. If you follow in the steps of Abraham, you will remain obedient to what you know God has asked of you, even when you're not allowed to see the end result. If you walk in the steps of Abraham. Because guess what? Abraham never got to see the end result. But he obeyed God, which set it up so the end result could take place. His obedience has placed you and me here today. And he never got to see that. He never even got to see the promise that God gave of, I'm going to give to you this land right here. This is the promised land. That's why it's called the promised land, because it was promised to Abraham. And Abraham never owned one square foot. He never owned one square foot of it. And God says, it's yours. I'm giving it to you. And he never saw that promise realized. But his obedience made it possible. Can your obedience to God's promises, even though you may never see the result of it, make it possible? I'm talking about, we're asking for God to bring a revival to New Mexico. For us to see 100 churches started. You know what? We might not see that. But can our children or our grandchildren, because of what we've made possible? I'm telling you, it's a big deal. Because we have chosen to follow biblical doctrine, the truth. Because of the foundation we set now, are we making it possible for maybe even our great-grandchildren to see what we're envisioning, what we're asking God for? Are we making it possible for them to see it come to fruition? And yet we never get to see it. So if we're going to walk in the steps of Abraham, then we simply need to walk by faith and obey him now. Are we doing that? Are you doing that?